I got folk here on Labor Day weekend that we only see once or twice a year. The Earlys are here. That's good. Always good to see them. Joyce is back with us, worship today, and that's a good thing. And I don't know if we have any other visitors except my family over there, my daughter and her husband and her son-in-law and her daughter and my great-grandbaby. Oh, yeah, Grace and I, great-grandbaby. I got to kiss her a while ago. You haven't got a chance to yet. So we're glad you're here, and it's good to be here to worship on this weekend. We have spent two sermons at least on the 15th chapter of John, and we've gotten through verse 3 or 4. There's a reason for that. We kind of got hung up looking at various aspects of this. It's okay if we don't finish today, but I'm going to try to. I'm just going to give you kind of a look at it one more time. I love what John does in writing the upper room discourse, putting down what was communicated by Jesus to his disciples prior to his arrest and crucifixion. We're talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus. We have to get that imagery a little bit before we understand that's what we're doing when we have a time for devotion and we're opening the Bible, we're quiet before him. We're sitting at his feet, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit with us, quickens truth from Scripture. And we find our souls fed in his presence by the Word. And as we continue to draw nigh to him, we're also corrected by the Word. Maybe I should have started with corrected, because sometimes we're aware of the need for correction while we bow before him and he makes it clear we just need to let the Word cleanse us. Talking about pruning, right, in the 15th chapter of John. Those who are truly in the vine, those who are in the vine and are growing with life from the vine will bear fruit. And the fruit that is born will be really nice fruit. And the fellow who's in charge of the vineyard, that would be the Father, as Jesus tells this story, is the one taking care of every branch. The one who comes along and sees and knows what he sees. The one who cuts off the branch that's not really connected at all to the life. And the one who is connected, but he knows will produce more fruit if he cuts him back. Prunes him. Also, you can use the word cleanse for that. It's a cleansing of that which hinders the production of fruit. And when we talk about fruit in this setting, we're not talking about works we do, how many souls we win, how many people we witness to. We're talking about the character of our Lord as it is flowing from him into us, as it comes by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears and holds that same character. So you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within, bringing to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit starting with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, listed for us in the 5th chapter of Galatians. When a child of God is truly surrendered to Christ and is seeking his face and wanting to please him and open to the Lord and submitted to his pruning, what a beautiful life potential there is. What an amazing hope for someone to be productive, not by working hard, but by being his. And the works that come out of being his are good works he's prepared for us to do, and production is all in God's hand, but we are satisfied to be like him and to fulfill the commandments that he gives us to fulfill. Let me read this text. Verse 1, chapter 15. Listen and see how you see it as I read through it. I'm reading, of course, the ESV. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, he says to his disciples, because of the word that I have spoken to you. His word has been changing them, shaping them, making them what he wanted them to be, giving them understanding as to the kingdom, as to who he is and what that means and what's going to happen, what's happening. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, he's saying it again. Now he names who the branches are. You, talking to his disciples, are the branches. Doesn't say that up above. He does say it now. They got the message. Whoever abides in me, whoever is at home in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is not at home in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide or are at home in me, and my words abide or at home in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Most of us like the boldness of that statement. We take it right out of this setting and go with it. You're able to ask for what is pleasing to God when your life is shaped by the word spoken to you, given to you from him. The basic making of truth in a life produces the right kind of prayer. We won't ask for stuff we know is way out of left field out there. I know I've got a long history of journeying with people whose prayers were specific and mostly about stuff. What if we spent a lot of our prayer time praying for a move of God's Spirit across the land, or a true wake-up call of God that brings us to our faces as the church? What if he reminds us that all those goods we have would really be beneficial to someone who needs them? You have to deal with those things. When you read the Bible, it's not just liberals that come up with that. That's crazy. There's a need in people. We who are able to meet those needs sometimes have to do it. But we do it in the name of Jesus. We do it without any regret. We do it without any fear that God will not provide or something for us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's a bold word right there. And if the words are shaping us and we know what his will is, his truth is, his word is, we can pray aright. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do you prove that you're his disciple? Fruit-bearing. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All those various parts of the fruit cluster. The nature of God. Nature of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the Son. Coming into our life by the very sap of life that is his Spirit working into us. From that one root from dry ground that came up in the desert, and there wasn't anything to it. It didn't look beautiful. Wasn't interested in it. But on that dry root, every one of us have been grafted. Jew and Gentile alike, when we understand that root to be Jesus, have been grafted into that vine that was that last leftover vine from all the nation's failures. We have been called out of darkness into light, and the vine dresser, the Father, has taken us to the stump and cut into him and cut into us, and I am crucified with Christ. He suffered his crucifixion on my behalf. Now my crucifixion is to die to myself and be connected to him, grafted into that cut that's on him by the cut that's now on me. I've been cut off from the old wild plant, and I'm being grafted into a good vine, and I'm going to produce not my fruit, which would be the natural way of a vine, but I'm going to produce his fruit as being attached to the true vine. I like that. And we're going to know we're his disciples. People are going to know we're his disciples because of that kind of fruit. Going to be glorifying the Father, bearing much fruit, and everybody's going to say, man, that's not them. It is them, but it's not them. It's in them and through them, but... Okay. Now, verse 9 starts us in the second half of this two-part 15th chapter, or the first 17 verses of the 15th chapter of John. In the first one, we could title that whole 8 verses, Make Yourself at Home in Jesus. That's where you're grafted. That's who you belong to. That's the life you have in you. Make yourself at home there. Become a fruit bearer because of your being in Him and His being in you. The second part, beginning at verse 9, we could say, make yourself at home in the love that Jesus has for you. Father loves the Son, and the Son, of course, loves the Father, but because the Father loves the Son is able to love us with the same love that the Father has for Him. How? That love that flows from the Father and the Son by the Spirit to us is the very love that redeemed us. It's the very love that caused Jesus to go to the cross and die for you. Death and resurrection are a result of God so loving you that He determined to send His Son and save you that you might be a part of His kingdom. You heard that gospel and you believed it. And now you know you're loved by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you know that because the Holy Spirit is doing His work from inside in the fullness of that love of the Trinity. Greatest definition of Trinity are that Godhead is love. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. Father and Son love the Spirit. Spirit loves the Son. Spirit loves the Father. You think that's true, Pastor? I know that's true. God is love is a definition for that Trinitarian reality. The perfect love is in the Godhead. God loving us enough, loving the world enough to send that Son of His love into the world to die for us. Just take this one thing tomorrow when you get up in the morning. Just know God loves me. Jesus loves me. In fact, I was so loved that God the Father sent the Son. God who loved, the Son who loved, redeemed me and I'm redeemed. Whatever I face today, I can handle it. Because I'm not on my own. And I've got the ability now by the Spirit to love not heads. Now, let me rephrase. I'm going to hang on to me now. Just be calm. I'm going to talk about church people. Now, it's easy to talk about sinners and not heads out there that have nothing to do with Jesus. But this whole deal about love, this a new commandment is going to be introduced. It has been in chapter 13. A new commandment, Jesus said, I'm giving to you. What are the two basic commandments that satisfy and fulfill the law? What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second one? If we love God with all that we are and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves or like we love ourselves, we're right at being at the place of fulfilling what the law requires. Because love working in us is going to keep us from murdering our neighbor. Love for God, love for man. Now, when you come into the body of Christ, it even gets more real. This ability to love. We can love a sinner, Matthew, remember? He tells us to love sinners, Sermon on the Mount. And we say, wow. But sometimes that's easier than loving you. Thank you, Penny. I needed some a little action. Usually when we get into these kind of things, everybody gets really quiet. because we know what he's saying, but we don't really want to think about it. Or maybe he's wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Or something. Let me give you that new commandment, because I think this whole 17 verses in John 15 is an analysis of and an opening up of this command or this word from Jesus. 13th chapter, John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, who do you think, in this John's context, who do you think are the one another's? Christians! Now, Matthew gets us loving, talks to us over there, lets Jesus talk to us about loving enemies. But it's more difficult, more challenging, and amazingly, to love Christians for the long haul. That's probably why sometimes we pastors jump and run more often than we should. Get me out of here, find me a new place. And then you see people that you left. Oh, they got different names and they don't look the same, but when you start getting acquainted with them, you realize, hey, it's just people. They're just like that last church. See, I can say this. I've done that. Just don't stay long enough. Now I'm staying long enough. You like it or not? I have to pay attention. No, pastor's way too long. Get out of here, man. Okay. Here it is. It's a new commandment. It's commandment to love one another. Now we're in the context of the believers. We can love one another. How are we going to love one another? We're going to love with the same love that is coming from the Father to the Son. The same love that Jesus has loving us is the love we have through Him to love one another. Jesus, loving us, paid a price for our sin, died a death so that we could live. Jesus, I think what he did, and you read the whole account of the Gospels, he didn't just have a basin of water and a towel at the beginning of that last meal together with his disciples. That was his attitude. If you put some image up to identify the Master, and this is why he's so hard to deal with, we would say, what's his main tool or weapon? What does he do? He washes feet. He takes a basin and a towel and serves. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the God of all glory. He's the King of all kings. And when he gets to the earth, he puts up with so much because he is doing the Father's will and he's doing it with joy in his heart. And when he gets to the end with these first few disciples and he's just about going to leave them and die, now he breaks out in their presence. They come into the room where they're going to have the meal. They're all reclining at the big table, stretched out along the way there, laying on an elbow with their feet out from the table, and Jesus takes off his outer garment, perhaps ties a towel around his waist, gets a basin of water and a rag, and he kneels down at each of them's feet and washes the dust off their dirty feet in the very act of a servant. A doulos. A menial house servant. And he says, you've seen what I've done. You now know who I am. Seven different times they heard his revelation, I am. And he made it very clear that's a word accredited and identifiable with God. And Jesus was saying, I am. I am is how it's said actually. Ego eimi. I am. Revealing himself as the God. And every time he did a miracle, it was for teaching purposes, as John recorded them, so that those disciples would know without a shadow of a doubt that the one they're serving and walking with is the God of glory. That he's not just a man. He's not just a teacher, just a miracle worker. He is God, doing what cannot be done except God do it. He took that basin of water, that towel, washed everybody's feet, had a hard time getting past Brother Rock, Peter. Brother Peter had a hard time letting him wash his feet. And it was a matter for him of knowing that he was more than just a man. But he had to submit to that because his old pride made him want to say, no, you don't do mine. No. Jesus said, if you don't let me do it, wash your feet. You have no part in me. Oh, he said, wash everything. He said, no. You misunderstand. When you came in here, you didn't need another bath. You came from your place to this place, wherever that place was. You did the best you could to get clean. You might still smell a little fishy, but you did a little bit of it. If you don't let me wash your feet, you're not in with me. But if you need more than that, you're missing the point. Because you're already clean, except for your feet. And you're all clean because of the Word that you've seen in action, heard, believed, saw. And not all of you are clean. There was a Judas there, remember? Not all of you are clean. And I think when he gets later on in chapter 13, if you follow it through, I don't have time to read all that. I've been reading it, but I won't read it now. But when you go through that, you're going to get to the point to where you're going to recognize he's always thinking back to that foot washing thing. That's an illustration for them. This is how you're going to love one another. People get dusty, dirty. Things happen to them. You can't just ignore them. You can't just pay somebody to try to do it. You can't just walk out away from your brothers and sisters. You've got to learn to be there for each other. So he did the foot washing thing to teach them, love one another. Love one another. And when Jesus came to that meeting place, the Scriptures tell us that he loved his own. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That love pouring out to them will now pour through them, and they'll be able to love one another because of it. Love one another. I love this translation. It's kind of a translation by a theologian who does some great commentaries. And I love how he translates this 34th, 35th verses of John 13, where he's talking about this new commandment, love one another. Now, you hearing his words, you'll think, where did he get that? But I want you to hear certain words in this. I am giving you a fresh command. That makes sense, right? That's how he starts it. I'm giving you a fresh command. That's verse 34. Have a heart for one another. Ah. Somebody said, it didn't say heart, said love. Oh, come on. You have any hearts associated with love even yet? Hearts and love, don't they go together? Agape. Agapao. Heart, love, heart love is what he's dealing with in this. This is love that comes from the inside, love that pours through and out. This is not love that is learned in your head where you follow certain steps. This is love that is part of you. This is love that pours from your master through you. This is love that reveals the reality of the life in you that comes from God the Father through the Son. So he says, have a heart for one another out of the resource of my heart for you. Later on, he'll say it this way, out of the well of love that's in me. This is Jesus talking. He understands this flow. Like this, like that. Have a heart for one another. Here is the way that everyone out there will know that you have been discipled to me. By that kind of love flow out of you. Having a heart for them. The way you have a heart for one another. He says it again at the end of verse 35. Have a heart for one another. Now listen. That makes it a little difficult to sign off on love one another by saying, well, I'll get something for them. I'll go help them a little. See, you're not dealing with the inside yet. You want to lift your hand and identify with me? I've done that lots of times. Take $100. God bless you, and they're happy, and you're happy, and you haven't dealt with your heart once. Maybe didn't want $100. Maybe he wanted you to go over there and sit down and talk about Jesus with them. Maybe he wanted you to go by and clean the house. Maybe they just needed a great big old pecan pie. Not that that's my favorite, but it is. But pecan pie like that. And it's our hearts that get us in trouble all the time. If we allow anything that just stays there and stays there, pretty soon, if it's not good, it's going to harm us. Make us less effective as Christians. Make our prayers futile. Here it is again from the ESV. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. Same love pouring out from the Father through the Son to the offspring. That's us. The branches. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Not if you have power to change things. Not if you have great wisdom to teach. But if you have love for one another. You remember, some of you, a few years ago, we started out the year with a basin and a towel and a bench on the bulletin. Remember that? That's still our best insignia for who we as Christians are. Somebody said, I'm a son, not a servant. I mean, right in this text right here, a little farther over in 15, he's not going to call us servants anymore, his servants. He's going to call them friends. Yeah, it's a covenant name. But that doesn't free them from the work of serving others. Because love always gives, especially when we're talking about agape, the heart love. It's always giving love. Are we making any progress? This is the church we're talking about here, loving one another. So somebody would ask, Pastor, doesn't mean we have to love the church. I mean, that sounds sterile. It's not people. No, I'm looking at the church as people. If you want to talk about the true church, you cannot escape it being people. This building is a totally different definition of church. Church is people. Called out ones. Called out assembly of people. But you already knew that, right? In English, we say, I'm going to church. No, you're the church coming to meet. But we have to work hard to rethink that. I love my church. What do you love about it? It's going to be the people, if it matters. It's going to be the brothers and sisters that you know you can depend on. They are going to do what needs to be done when the time comes. So I think it's safe to say, if you're going to be a real Christian and serve Jesus and love Him back, you're going to have to love His church. Especially the people you get to hang out with in the context of a local community. See, we live in a time now, and I talked to my friend Eugene the other day, a couple of days ago, Eugene Peterson, in Montana, and we were talking about the church. He said, church is just ruined. He's become a bold old man, I can tell you that. Hope he doesn't get this sermon. I mean, never will. But he's 83, 84, going to be 84 right away. And he's bolder, I can tell you, when he talks. He's not afraid to say anything he feels like. And it's usually really good. And everything, I had some questions for him, see what he thought about things. And he's not afraid to answer. But we were talking about the church. He said, you know, we've messed it up so badly. Because everybody now is They're just consumers. So if you don't have on the shelf what they want to consume, you don't keep them. Nobody stays long anymore, he said. It's hard work. Stay put. Look at the same old people. They got the same old nasty attitude they had last year. But here I have to stay. In this place, we have some beautiful, sweet attitudes, and I love that. But we don't get to change each other. We get to walk together with Jesus and love one another. And He works through that love, changing us. He puts us in tough places sometimes. But we have a vine connection, and a life in the Spirit flows from Him to us. We have His life in us. Verse 12 in chapter 15, here is what the translator said he would do with this verse. Here is my very special command, that you have a heart for one another. Out of the well of my heart for you, Jesus said. I love that. I think he's got something going there. The well of my love. I'm loving you now. You love me as I've loved you. It's all a work of the Spirit. It's all possible. It's all real. It's all something that we're here to do. Let me read the rest of this. How far did I read? Through 8? Did I read 9 yet? Verse 9 in chapter 15? I didn't read it yet. Okay, here goes. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's a good love, isn't it? So, these believers already have experienced, these disciples have already experienced the love that Jesus has for them. They've already experienced that love. They don't have to go try to figure out whether they're loved by their Lord or not. He's talking to men He loves. Talking to men He loves. Abide, be at home in, dwell in my love. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's what Jesus is doing. We have the same love going to come from Him through us to others. We can still obey His commands. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You think they're going to need that when He's gone? These men that He's talking to are going to be under the gun, so to speak. And they're going to remember and they're going to experience as they pray and open their hearts to their Father in heaven in the name of Jesus, that the love of Jesus keeps them, holds them, fills them, brings them joy, and ultimately, as they go in the flow of that love, find themselves loving one another because of God's work in and through them, their joy is going to fill up to the brim. For me and you, how badly do we need a relationship with our Father through the Son, by the Spirit, that is full of joy in this day? How many of you need that kind of fullness, the fullness of joy, the joy of the Lord, because of our life and the way it is sometimes, we look like we've been eating pickles. Pickles that are sour, of course. Dills. Because things are difficult. We can't figure them all out. We don't have to figure them out. What we start with is our relationship with the Father through the Son. And when we step out of the house, we're not going alone. We're not going alone. He's going with us. He's working in us. And we're moving right along. Let me finish this. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. Here it is again. That you love one another as I have loved you. Same command that was in the 13th chapter. Okay? Verse 12. Greater love. Now he's going to give them an understanding. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And this is what he tells them. This is just a while before he leaves them. He says to them, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And what does one do for his friends? Lays down his life for his friends, and then he says, "You're my friends." Giving them clear understanding that when he dies, it's going to be a victorious thing for them. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's not going to lose anything. He's going to accomplish for them what no one else could accomplish, a redeeming work of God, transformed life, a heart of love, all there. And then he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Now, we can start by interpreting that based on who he was dealing with, because he'd found every one of those initial servants, called them to himself, because he had a purpose for them. Jesus, by the 17th chapter, is praying for those who are going to believe this gospel in days and years and time to come, until now, I think. There's always the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to himself, has purpose for our lives, choosing, calling, shaping, sending. Full of joy, full of love. God help us love one another like that. Help us to lay down everything we want to say sometimes in order not to say it. Let's realize you redeemed us and you redeemed them and you put us together and here we are, family. And you are the Holy and Heavenly Father. And our Lord is our elder brother guiding us through. And the Spirit that you have sent from you to us will not let us go. Let us respond to Him and yield to Him and walk with Him. "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask..." Here it is again at the end of this second half. The word about prayer. "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Answered prayer again. Wouldn't that be prayer if you're asking the Father in Jesus' name for it? Yes. And he hears and answers. He may give it to you. Then finally in verse 17, he does it all again. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." John 13. A new commandment. Chapter 15, verse 12 repeated. Verse 17 repeated. A command to love one another. Lord, help us to do that. If you're going to love Jesus, you're going to love His body. If you love the head, you ought to love the body, right? You can say amen right here and help. If you're going to love the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, then you can love the body of the church because He works through that and loves us that way. His love coming through us. And no one can have God for his Father. You've heard this phrase, some of you. Who does not have the church for his mother? Who said that? Sound like a Catholic. No, John Calvin. John Calvin said it. He understood the significance of a collected people in a local area. Of a church living with each other, loving each other. Being that body of Christ that He wants us to be. We have to stick. And you have. But you know what? We stick to Jesus and the kingdom, the church, until Jesus comes back again. If we leave beforehand, we're ready. We'll meet Him with you when He comes. If we stay until He comes, we're ready, and we'll meet Him in the air. Either way is not bad. Very good. I think church love, or the love of the church for one another, is the greatest missionary advertisement there is. And we haven't done so hot. we reveal to those we're endeavoring to influence. We couldn't do it except He's done it. And our love for each other shows a supernatural mix and reminds them there is a work of God through Jesus that's transforming lives. Look how they love one another. Now, we in the church, and I close with this, we in the church who are instructed to love one another are going to have to go to our knees and find out why we don't sometimes. Because that's in-house. Some of you probably had experiences like all of us have. You have people in church for years and years and years, one on one side of the church, one on the other. They haven't spoken because of some situation that got in the way. Probably not as important as one would think. I read a story of two brothers who had a business, and I close with this. A long time ago, simpler than our day, they had this hardware business in a little town. Two brothers. And they were endeavoring to make a go at it. Prices were simple then. And one of the brothers was handling the situation of the customer, and he had paid a dollar. He had to do something else right quick. Had to go check something in the back, so he laid the dollar on the cash register. And later on, he went by there to put it away, and it wasn't there. Well, you know who he asked about it. Brother, have you seen that dollar I laid on top of the cash register? He said, no, I never saw it. Didn't see it. You sure it was there? You sure you didn't see it? You sure you didn't knock it down? No, I never saw it. Nobody else had been in the store that they knew. It kept gnawing on the guy that lost the dollar. And every once in a while he'd ask him, what? You had to take it. You're the only person in the store. I didn't get it. I had it, put it in place, didn't take it. Finally, it got so heated. Now, you guys have to stay with me on the story. It got so heated, the guys could no longer work with each other. So they divided the store right down the middle. One brother on one side of the wall, the other brother on the other side. People came in and did business with them as they could. Years went by. Both the brothers are still living. 20-plus years went by. And they're getting older, and time's about gone. They still have not talked to each other again over a buck and not believing the truth. Saw a car drive up outside one day, the brother that had pushed the dollar on top of the register. And the guy came in. He's 30, 35, probably older than that. Maybe he's 40. He comes in and he said, how long have you been running this store? He said, oh, we've been here a long time, 30 years. He said, I had to come back. When I was passing through this country one time, I didn't have any food. I had nothing to eat, nowhere to go. I was passing those hard times in America. And I looked inside the store and didn't see anybody, and I saw that dollar on top of the register. I came in the front and got that. And I've come back to pay it back. Now, whatever interest, whatever charges you can come up with. And the man is weeping. He's weeping. And the guy can't imagine what's going on. The brother goes into the other side, and all he can hear is two old men crying. They had divided from each other over something altogether different from what they thought. And it cost them a good part of their lifetime. See, that's a dramatic story, but there are other stories just like that. Love one another, Jesus said. Make it right. Do your best to get it right. Serve Jesus. find out once you get things restored, whether it's a family member or a friend or a coworker. You found someone who will be a lover of your soul. Someone will have a heart for you. Someone who will love you. The love of God is a potent, powerful reality. Poured out through the Son, by the cross and the resurrection, to sinners like us. By that authority we live. By that beauty we journey. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. What an amazing and wonderful word it is. Truth that sets us free. Beautiful gospel, reality of a Lamb of God dying for sinners who deserve none of it. Oh, what great love. What great love, Father, you have for us children of yours. Our Lord Jesus, what great love brought you to the cross. What great love keeps us as we live. We thank you for all that. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the connection to the vine. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to what's going on around us and live out of the flow of that relationship to you. Let the love of Jesus flow to us and through us to others. In Jesus' name. Amen.